So what comes next? That's the title of our sermon series that we've been talking about here the last few weeks at Vine Church. And so first off, my name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here at Vine Church. We are one church in two locations. We have another location over in on Graham Road in Falls Church, and that's where I usually am, which is why I'm seeing some familiar faces, some new faces. It's great to be back. It's been a while since Pastor Todd, who's usually at this location, it's been a while since we two have swapped or switched places at the different churches. So it's great to be back, great to share a message with you today. And so while we're two locations, our mission remains the same as Vine Church, though, is that our goal is to make disciples of Christ so that our lives can bear fruit, that our lives can be fruitful. And so regardless of where you are, that we are glad you're here. And if you're a guest or visitor, especially glad that you joined us for worship today. And so hopefully you received a bulletin on your way in. If you did, if you can just take that out with me. And whether you've been with us before or if this is your very first time, if you can flip over to the back page, you'll see this little connection card thing. If you can just tear this out with me. And so during the course of the service, it's really helpful for us for you to fill this out, whether you've been with us before, that you're a guest or visitor or first time here. Just fill out your name, some contact information. If you provide your email address, we send out a weekly e-news to let you know of things coming up and ways to connect in the life of the church and the community. And you also see some things that you can find out more about, too, at the bottom that I'm going to mention in a minute here. And on the back, there's some room for prayer requests. And know that our prayer ministry at Vine Church, we take prayer very seriously, and we believe in the power of prayer. So whatever you write down on here, we'll just be sharing that with the staff team. We'll be having people praying for you throughout the week. And if you flip over to the back page of the bulletin, you'll see a couple of things for what's next with Vine Church. And one of those things is immediately after this service, we're going to have popsicles on the playground, 1215 right over here and the playground area. So just a chance for y'all to connect, whether you have kids or not. Just come on, grab a popsicle. It's National Ice Cream Day, by the way, so we're going to celebrate popsicle style. Great time to connect and to meet some new people, so just join us outside. And then also tonight, over Pastor Todd's house, which is just right up the road here, they're going to be having a music ministry cookout. So if you're involved or would like to find out more about being involved with music ministry or the tech, we do slides and also sound booth and some of the other ministry that goes along with Sunday morning. If you're interested in that, you can talk to me after the service, or you can also reach out to Pastor Todd and join for a cookout tonight, and also to meet our new worship leader too, Kimberly, who's been with us for 2 weeks now. We're especially blessed to have her. And then also, on Wednesday, July 25th is the next time we're going to be participating in the Fairfax County Free Lunch Program, and this is something that the county does throughout the summer for kids that are on the free and reduced lunch program during the year that might not get a meal during the summertime when school is out, and Vine Church provides the fun. So we, every other alternating Wednesday, we go over to the Graham Road Community Building where the free lunches are held, and we have ball games, we have chalk, we do jump rope. I got to jump rope this past week. I was sore afterwards, used different muscles. And it's just a really great time. We have a craft table set up. If you're able to help in any way, maybe during your lunch break, if you work locally, come on over and join us. It's from 11:30 to 1 on Wednesday the 25th, and we also have two dates in August. Or if you have any certain games that you would like to donate to be involved with that, we can use that. And also, youth and kids are welcome too. They can eat for free, and it's only $3 for adults, and it's actually a really great deal to join us. So just mark your connection card, and you also see some other ways to connect. There's a Sidewalk Prophets concert coming up, as well as another Vine Family Night. And just mark your card, and at the end of the service, we're going to pass around some baskets to collect these along with any tithes and offerings. And know if it's your first time with us, don't feel compelled to give. Know that your connection card is a gift to us. And so that being said, there's also another piece of paper in your sermon or in your bulletin there, and that's your sermon notes. If you want to take that out with me, there's a yellow piece of paper. You can help follow along here. And so we're in this sermon series we call What's Next or Next. And in my words, my kind of summary of this series is that we're discovering how to prepare to get to from where you got to get to, from where you currently are, that you just got to, from where you recently were that you can't even remember. Got that? okay? But the truth of the matter is that I think the famous theologian Jerry Seinfeld says it best, that we're never really where we are, right? Isn't that true? Like, we're never really where we are. We're always looking to what's next, what's coming up, whether it's the next hour, you're already thinking of where you're going for lunch, right? You're daydreaming about all the possibilities or the errands you have to run today or whose house you need to go to. We're always thinking about what's next in our futures and relationships, that we're never really where we are. We're always looking for that next thing, because the truth of the matter is we're all going somewhere next. But as we've been talking through this series, we're also discovering, though, that God also has a next for you. That with God, there's always a next. And so it's this idea of that when we become Christians or we place our faith in Christ, sometimes it's emphasized or overemphasized that kind of starting point. That we place our faith in Christ and we think that's the finish line, when God actually believes that that's the starting line for a life of faith. So that God always has a next for us, and that's this process of what they call sanctification, that we're being made holy, we're being made perfect, but not in the sense of being faultless, but perfect in the sense of serving the purpose we were created for. That God created each and every one of us for a purpose, and his goal for our lives is that we fulfill that purpose, and our lives look more and more like Christ. And that's what we've been unpacking in Romans chapters 6 through 8, is this process of God's next, and God desires us to grow in more and more like Christ. But today we're going to shift gears a little bit as we're unpacking a bit of chapter 8 here, and we're going to dive into a question I think we all face at some point in our lives. And this might be a question that you're staring in the face right now as you're figuring out your next. How do you know what God wants you to do next? Have you ever asked that question? How do I know what God wants me to do next? I mean, the chances are in the last year, maybe it sounded something like this, like, what am I supposed to do with my life? Have you ever asked that? Should I marry him? Should I marry her? Should I take this job? Should I leave this job? Which job should I take? Should I change careers? Should I buy this home? Should I move here? Should we start a family now? Should we begin the adoption process? Should we begin the foster process? Should I move home? Should I stay here? Should I just leave D.C.? Or maybe you've even had a certain feeling being led in a direction, and you're wondering, how do I know if this is God or if this is just the Mexican food I had to eat last night, right? And it's interesting because this is one of the most Googled questions about God, regardless of whether someone is religious or not, that everybody wants to know, you know, what would God, or if there is a God, you know, what would he have me do next? And I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life that I've asked God, like, can you just show me a sign in the sky, right? Have you ever done that? Or God, can you just send me a text message? Like, please, just let me know what I should do. Or send me an email. Just let me know. Just show up. Just something, please. Because kind of being in that stage of transition and not knowing what to do as you're in the middle of discernment, it makes us feel really uncomfortable, right? That it makes you feel like off balance, where the ground is not settled underneath your feet. For some of us, we have physical ramifications, sleepless nights. Our stomach feels queasy. We just don't know what to do. And I think that determining next steps can often feel like almost like motion sickness, right? Have you ever had motion sickness? Ever had known somebody that suffered from motion sickness? You remember that car ride really, really well, right? Right. I remember when I was a kid, one of my first times to Disney World. I haven't been to Disney World in a while, and somebody at the first service told me that this ride like doesn't exist anymore. But there was this ride called Body Wars. This is like early 90s or so. There's a ride called Body Wars, and it was one of those simulation rides where you get in, you don't really go anywhere, but the seat like shifts like this. And this was, once again, early 90s technology probably wasn't like taking into consideration all the bodily processes and things. And then like you would like cruise through the body through like arteries and all sorts of fun stuff. Well, my family got in, and probably about halfway through, I look over at my brother and my mom, and they're like turning green. Like, I've never seen somebody's skin turn that color before. And meanwhile, my dad and I were like, whoa, like through the like capillaries, and we're going through the vessels here and then through the brain. And we got off that ride, and I have to say, we did not eat lunch that day. And thank God that we didn't eat lunch before we went on Body Wars. And I remember laughing at them and being like, oh, you can't handle it. You know, I'm fine, I'm good. Well, 2 years later, I was on a plane, and we were going from North Carolina, or a couple years later, we were on the way from North Carolina up to Philadelphia, and there was a storm. I don't know if you've ever been on a plane in a storm, but especially when you're on a propeller jet, little prop plane, it's not always a comfortable experience, to say the least. And I remember the pilot getting on the intercom saying, we're going to hit a couple of bumps along the way. You know what comes after that? When they say, like, a couple of bumps, like, you're like, you know, going up and down and over. And that was the time that I had to reach for that little bag that they put, like, secretly under the seat. It's there. You just look for it. That little bag that's underneath the seat, and to pull that out, because I was like, oh, no, motion sickness, right? It's like the worst feeling when you're in the middle of something and you don't know what to do. But you know what's interesting? Have you ever thought about what causes motion sickness? Does anybody know what causes motion sickness? Any thoughts? Amy, you know, what are you saying? It's in your, it has something to do in your with your ear. Yeah, so according to the scientific resource of Wikipedia, it's actually due to a misalignment with what's going on in your ears with what you're seeing and kind of how your brain is interpreting. So we have a little diagram here for those who are like science geeks like me. This makes total sense, or you're like curious. You're like, look at those things. That's not an eyeball. That's part of your inner ear drum and all. But basically, your inner ears are part of what they call the vestibular system. If you're not a science person, just kind of wait until I get back to the piece here. But I think this is interesting because you have these like three little things called semicircular canals, and they hold fluid. And then you also have these other two pieces in your ear that are called the saccule and utricle. You just learned some science today here at Vine Church. And they're sensitive to gravity. Well, both those things together, they give you a sense of what's going on in your environment and how you should respond. But what happens is sometimes your brain gets confusing signals, that what's going on in your ear doesn't line up with what your eyes are seeing. And you've experienced this when you've been flying on a plane and you feel like you're moving, but your eyes are telling you, really, you look around and everybody's sitting and there's no wind inside the the plane at all. Or after you've been on a boat for a while, you ever stood still and you feel like you're still moving? Or for me, you know, it's the middle of the night, you're like, you know, you've had somebody jump before. But that's because motion sickness is the result of misalignment between what you see and what you're experiencing. So how do you fix motion sickness? Well, you can trick your senses, you can take some pills or medications, or you can do the work of realigning or aligning together what's inside you and what's going on outside. And that's the sense that we're going to look at today. We're going to go back to the question of figuring out, what does God want me to do next? The answer involves alignment. The answer involves alignment. And dare I say, it's kind of like when pilots are ready to land on a runway at night. Like, you've done that before. You've seen something that looks like this. In order to minimize any turbulence or motion sickness among passengers and be safe, pilots look for something in particular. And that something is they look for the lights to align. They use the lights to guide their landing. And so when the lights are zigzagged, it's not a good idea for the pilot to land, because either it's going to be a difficult landing and somebody's going to be throwing up in the back, or there might be a possibility that they might crash because they're not landing in the right direction. And so when they align, though, pilots can have confidence of a place to land. And so tying this together with our decision-making process, today I want to get ridiculously practical here as we take a look at Romans 8 and basically a framework of five lights that you need to look for to discern God's next. And this is something, if you're not a note taker, I encourage you, though, today to take notes, because whether you're in the middle of it now or at some time in the future, you're going to be asking that question. And this is something that I've used in my own life to guide through transitions and decisions. And you're going to be looking for these five things to align, to secure, to point to a runway that's landable. But quickly, on your notes also, it says there's two quick cautions here. And before we dive into that, I want to first say that God's will is not a code to be cracked. It's not a paint-by-number system, and these five things are not five simple steps to God's will. Instead, this idea provides a framework for sensing the Holy Spirit's direction in your life. But the second thing is that sometimes in our lives, there's multiple legit runways. There's multiple runways that we can land on, that the lights that God is using are pointing and aligned in that direction. And sometimes in church, we're told about, oh, well, you need to find God's will for your life. And, you know, you kind of get in this stressful process of, oh, my gosh, what if I miss it? You know, it's kind of like the Stanley Cup final or the finale to Big Brother. Like, I miss it. It's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to see it. I'm never going to see it again. Oh, my gosh. But that's not the story with God. That our God is a God of grace and also of opportunity. That God's saying at some points when those lights align that I can use you on either runway. Just pick one. So I hope today that you can leave here with a greater confidence in not only your God, but also in your ability to hear and discern the Spirit's direction in your life. And that for all of us, that our next will align with God's next. So that sound good to everybody? Okay, great. Well, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll jump into the text today. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for the way that your words continue to speak to us, Lord. That, God, your word is timeless, Lord, and you know us even better than we know ourselves. You know what we're going through right now, the uncertainty, the things that are keeping us up at night, Lord. And at this moment, I submit to you all those concerns, Lord. Help us to recognize your call in our lives. Help us to just focus on you at this moment, to be sensitive to what you'll have to say to us. Lord, use me in spite of me today. Use my words to align with yours, and help us to discern together your direction in our next. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Romans is interesting because in Romans, sometimes we read scripture and we don't really understand where it's being read and what the context is. But I want you to imagine for a second, it's 55 AD. So it's only like 20 years after Jesus' resurrection. And you have a group of Christ followers, you have a group of Christians who are gathered together in Rome to gather together as they normally do kind of once a week or even more often than that. And they're reading a letter. They're having a letter read to them from this guy they know, the Apostle Paul, who is this amazing church planter and founder of churches. And he has some words for them. And they're people from all different backgrounds, just like us. Some of us grew up in church. Some of us are more religious than others. Some of us did not grow up in church. And we would say even we're still trying to figure out what we believe. And they were all gathered together in this little cramped apartment in somebody's place. And this letter is being read to them, maybe by Phoebe or one of the other church leaders at that time in Rome. And so in Romans 6-8, Paul is outlining what God has next for these followers of Christ. That he wants them to discern his direction in their lives, to grow into the men and women that he's called them to be. And so the question is, well, then how do we do that? Well, that's what Paul says in the beginning of chapter 8. And basically, the good news is that whatever your next is, the good news is you don't have to head into what's next alone. You don't have to do it by yourself. So before you move into what's next, remember, and he says this in verses 1 through 4, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So I know probably half your office and half your neighborhood is on vacation right now. But God never goes on vacation. God never leaves you. In fact, Paul's saying here, we need to realize, first of all, that you're free. That Jesus sets us free. Verse 1, he uses kind of judicial language, saying there's no condemnation. Basically, you're not trapped in your past. Don't get stuck in what happened before. There's no karma in life. It's not like what you did years ago is going to swing back around, is going to hit you in the butt again. But he's saying you're free. No, because of what Christ did. But then why? How is that possible? Well, he gets that to that in starting in verse 2. He says, because you have a new guide. You have the Holy Spirit. See, the good news is you can relax because not only has God not left you, the end is never the end, but he wants to help you. God's not punishing you by saying, I'm gonna hide your future from you, ha, 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 you know, you have to figure it out on your own. No, he's here to help us. He wants to help you. That's the name of the Holy Spirit, by the way. In the Greek language that Paul was writing in, the name for the Holy Spirit is the paraclete, meaning the helper, the one who comes along beside you to help you. That it's the Spirit that's sent to live in you and to guide your life. But of course, you also have a choice. You have a choice that you can follow what he calls the flesh or sarkinos, which is basically another word for self-centeredness or being an egotist. You can follow that or you can choose the Spirit's lead. You can choose what God wants for you. See, Jesus didn't just die for us to go to heaven, but that he wants to guide our life here and now. That he broke the power of sin and death, but he still gives us free will to choose where we want to go. So how does the Holy Spirit guide us or speak to us? This is the part that we get to that piece of alignment. Remember, think about lights on a runway. You want them to line up. You don't just use one in your determination, but that there's an alignment that happens in the means of the Spirit's guidance. So first light is peace. First light is that personal peace, life and peace, as Paul mentions here in verses 5 through 6. He says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. You're going to make your choices about what's good for you, right? But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. You know, have you ever had peace about something? Have you ever been in the midst of maybe a very turbulent situation, but there was just something, just that peace that's there? Well, Paul's pointing to that because he's saying, first, set your mind and ask the question, what do you want? Like your flesh, you know, yourself is going to push as far as it can to say, what do I want? How can I do this? But he said, no, back up and say, Holy Spirit, I want you to guide me. What do you want? And that happens when we pray. That happens when we're praying because, you know, truth be told, I can justify just about anything in my own mind if I think about it long enough, right? You can rationalize. I can go to Target right after the service and I can walk into the cookie aisle. This is a confession here. And I can look around and see the Oreos on the side. And in my mind, in about 2.5 minutes, I can justify buying those Oreos and convincing myself that the Oreos are a health food. You don't want to know why? There's protein. There's carbohydrate, and there's healthy fats, and there's, like, they're reducing the preservatives. It's a health food in my mind, right? We can do that about all sorts of decisions if you think about it long enough. But when we're praying, the truth changes. And I like to think of our prayer life as something like when we're asking God, what is it? You know, what direction do you have for me? It kind of feels somewhat like a snow globe. We have a picture. I know 5 more months, by the way, until you got to take the shovels out. So get ready for blizzard of 2018. It's coming. But snow globes, right? A little toy that you shake up around Christmas time. Sometimes prayer, when you're in the midst of prayer, doesn't it feel like all the snow is kind of like swirling around? It's the blizzard. You can't see anything. You can't look out the other side. You can barely see the little house in the globe. It just feels like everything's swirling. And sometimes that's what it feels like. It feels like everything's being shaken up, that there's not that sense of clarity. But there's other times in prayer that it just settles, right? You can see crystal clear through it, or maybe just a little bit clearer, that there's a sense of things just falling into place. That's the kind of peace that Paul is pointing to that happens through the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit at work in us. When we find that peace. And I don't know about you, but there's times that things feel shaken up. And what do you just have to do in order to let things settle? You just have to wait. We're not good at waiting, right? I'm not good at waiting. Just to wait, to allow things to settle, till we find that peace. That's the Holy Spirit's guidance. So that's light number one. Light number two, God's word. God's word. So look at verses 7-8. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So God's word or God's guidance, what is your God governing your mind, even your concept of who God is? Some of us have approached, and I've done this before, some of us approach God's word as a magic eight ball, right? We kind of shake it up and it looks something like that, right? You're wondering, you know, you ever done the thing, you got your Bible out, like, please, Lord, guide me, and you're like, okay, let me flip, and you just happen to land at like Leviticus something, and you're like, whoop, okay, nope, I'm not sure what that's saying, but that's not the purpose of God's word. And nowhere I've yet to find in Scripture where God says, thou shalt move to New York, thou shalt marry him or her, or take that position, nowhere does that happen. But God's word shows us, when it governs our minds and our hearts, it shows us what's good for us, how to live, who God is. You know, if we believe who Jesus is, he's the full experience of God in human flesh, and you have to spend time to get to know him better, to find out what he desires. That if it's God, he's never going to ask you to do something that does not align with what he has in his word. When I was a seminary student, I lived out in Reston and was ministering at Herndon United Methodist Church. I was living in a house with two housemates. And we got along pretty well, except for the fact that I never saw my one housemate. He worked like an alternate schedule. And the thing I knew about him, he was from Detroit originally. But that's about it. You know, I never saw the guy. I couldn't tell you what he liked to do, what his favorite teams were. I could not share anything that he preferred to eat. I didn't know him well. And I think sometimes we assume things about God without actually taking the time to get to know him well. By learning more about what he has to say in his word, that we submit to God's view. That those in the realm of the flesh, Paul says, cannot please God, that we know God more and more and more. What if one of the ways to know God better is to regularly wash our minds in God's values and Scripture, because the Spirit continues to speak. That's one of the amazing things about the Bible, is that 2,000 years later, we're still reading it, and it's still speaking. God's word is alive. So second piece here. So first light is peace, right? Second light is God's word. Third, light number three. Verses 9-11 is divine direction and doorways. Divine direction and doorways. So Paul says this. He says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, because of his Spirit who lives in you. See, in Scripture, Scripture says that there are no dead ends. There's no death for those in Christ. That we can experience the resurrection not just as something that's happening in the future someday when we die, but he's saying this, that you can experience that now. You can live fully now because the Spirit wants to give you life. He shows up in unexpected places. He produces life out of places that look like death. And in Scripture, we look at times, then God shows up in all kinds of ways. If you've ever cracked open a Bible, you'll see places of burning bushes and still small voices. You also see fire and water. You'll see all these different ways that God shows up. And it's the same thing in our lives. That we need to be discerning. If we believe that the Holy Spirit is with us, we need to be discerning to listening to God's voice. Sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes it's something that we could easily ignore. That it's almost like a check in your heart. Or have you ever had somebody's name just pop up in your head? You didn't even think about them for 10 years, and lo and behold, they popped into your head. The best thing to do is to take alongside you somebody else who's trying to seek God's will, following Christ, and to ask, does this sound Jesus-ish to you? You know, does this sound like something that I should do or look into? And sometimes it's bigger. Sometimes it's an opportunity, life out of death or destruction, life out of nowhere that seems to pop up. That's what the Spirit does. And that's part of my story, that I was a research scientist, before I was a research scientist, I was applying to graduate schools. And I got rejections, and I had some places I really didn't want to go. And lo and behold, I got an email one day from a professor at the University of Maryland for environmental science on the eastern shore of Maryland that I had never even thought of. She found my application on a pile. Whoa. Have you ever had something like that happen? A chance conversation? A moment that life just seemed to spring out of nowhere? And sometimes with God, it's dreams, it's visions. King David says this in one of his Psalms. He says, even when I sleep, my heart instructs me. God has access to us at all times. Around the world, there's thousands of Muslim people who are now placing their faith in Christ and they've never met a missionary. You know how that's happening? They're having dreams. They're having dreams. They say, I had a dream of Jesus, that God is at work in our lives. And so it's recognizing that he directs us, he opens the doors, he brings life even out of death. That it's those divine directions and doorways, that's another point of alignment. So peace, God's word, divine direction, but also light number four, wisdom. God doesn't want us to check our brains at the door. And I hope here at Vine Church that you understand that. We don't want you to check your brain when you come here. So Paul says in verses 12 through 13, he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Can you think of a time when you acted out of the flesh? A time of self-centeredness, a time of going according to what you wanted, an emotion, a feeling? You know, isn't that usually tied to the time of your biggest regret? When you acted on something that was coming from in here, that you thought was the best way. And so Paul's saying here that if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Doesn't that result in death? Like there's something inside you that dies, there's a sense of loss. American journalist Norman Cousins says this. He says, death is not the greatest loss in life. The greatest loss is what dies inside us while we live. That happens a lot. That happens in each of us. But God says, learn from it. Look behind you. Don't get stuck there, but use that to look ahead. That learn from it. I give you a brain and use it. Wisdom. Ask, like, what is my real motivation? Dig deep. What would a wise person do here? Use light of wisdom. But then in conclusion, he sums it up in our fifth light here, which I think for me has been one of the most important. Not that they're all important, but the most important for me has been godly counsel. So he finishes up in verses 14 through 17. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're his children, then we are his heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I love what Eugene Peterson says in the Message translation of the scripture. He says, the resurrection life you all receive from God is not a timid, it's not a grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant. Join in the journey. Greet God with a childlike, what's next, Daddy? God's Spirit touches our spirits, confirms who we really are. We know who he is and we know who we are. He is our Father, we are his children. One of the greatest lies I believe that the evil one can tell you is that you're alone. That you're in it by yourself. You got to figure it out by yourself. You got to plug away and do it by yourself. But God gives us the gift of this, of fellow sisters and brothers. He says, adoption into sonship. Sometimes we think of adoption in our day and age as, adopting, taking babies and children into our families. I have some friends who have done that and wonderful people who have done an amazing thing. But in Paul's day, adoption actually, people adopted adults. They didn't think of babies. They adopted adults. You would have a rich or a powerful family who would choose who they wanted to bring into their family. And you want to know why? Because of inheritance. They wanted to pass along to the most trustworthy person their inheritance. And get this, Paul is saying here that your Heavenly Father chose you. He chose you to join the family, to join the adventure in the family, to listen together. Because I believe that being connected to other followers turns up the volume of God in our lives, that we need others to help us listen in community. Parker Palmer, who is a wonderful author and activist, he tells a story about how he was chosen for this position. Those of you who are in job transitions, he was chosen for this position, this prestigious at a prestigious university as the president. And he went through the interview process. Everything was a go. It was awesome. And Parker actually came from the Quaker tradition. And of course, the Quaker tradition has undergone lots of changes in the last few hundred years. But the Quaker tradition has this thing called a clearness committee. Is anybody familiar with this? I think it's fascinating. But they basically tell someone in undergoing a decision to gather around them friends and mentors who speak truth and love into that person's life and to meet with them. But the idea is not that these people will give them advice on what to do, but rather they will surround them with questions. Questions that can lead to a sense of discerning God's direction, that they believe that God shows up in the midst of questions. And so Parker had already made his decision, but he decided to go forth anyway and do the clearless committee thing and get it over with. So we gathered together with everybody, and they start asking all these questions, and they're usually easy things. How's it with your soul, and what's God doing in your life? And then finally, one of his friends asked him, well, Parker, what would you like best about being the president? And Parker said, well, I would miss writing. I would miss teaching. I really don't like wearing a suit and a tie. I would like interacting with students, and I would lose that. I'd have to be in my office a lot. And the questioner stopped him and said, wait, Parker, that's not the question. I asked you, what would you like best about being president? You're saying all the things you would not like. And so Parker said, well, wait, but I'm going to get there. But I wouldn't like that I would have to drive here and I have to travel a lot. It means being away from my family and not being able to take a vacation. And then he got stopped again. He said, Parker, I'm asking you, what would you like about this job? Parker paused, and he dug deep into his soul, and he said he had a very unsettled feeling at that moment. And he says, what I'd like best about the presidency is I'd like my picture in the paper with the title president. And he said he cried at that point. He broke down. And his friends surrounded him, as they were the friends and mentors that he needed at that time. And somebody asked, Parker, might there be another way to get your picture in the paper? And he decided to decline that position because of community discernment. The Spirit speaks through the body that we can invite people into our lives like Parker had, to invite us to pray for us and with us. And so, in conclusion, I think all this is to say as we wrap up here is that God desires your next to be aligned with his next. It's any one of these five that we're looking at, remember peace and God's word and open doorways. We're looking at just all the things that God uses, the wisdom, the godly counsel. It's dangerous to rely on only one of them because anybody can give you advice. You can find a Bible verse for anything. You can have a peaceful, easy feeling just about anything you justify, right? But when more than one of these things align, you can be more confident that God is pointing that direction. And dare I say, if your lights are zigzagged, that might be God's way of saying no, or even just not right now. That God's will for our lives is not a secret to be decoded. It's not an egg to be cracked. It's not a puzzle to be solved. Some of us want God to operate like Google Maps, turn by turn. But God says, no, I want to join you. I want to hop in. Let's do this together because I believe God seems to realize road trips with friends are better in the long run. That when we place our faith in Christ, discernment is an opportunity to grow into the deeper, intimate relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, to be drawn close, to know him best, and to grow with him into the people we're called to be. And if you've never really submitted your life and your plans and your decisions to Christ, maybe today is the day that you do that. Or maybe for you, you've drifted off course. You've tried to figure things out on your own, and now you're in the middle of something, and you're not even sure. You're having that motion sickness feeling, right? Well, maybe today is the day that you say, God, I want your direction for my life. I want you to take the lead. I want you to travel along with me, to guide me, to speak to me. Help me to do that. And I believe his answer will be, absolutely. I'm already by your side. And so Jesus, when he gathered with his disciples, who once again did not know what was next, what was coming, they didn't understand what he was about to do, he comforted them too and gave them guidance. And part of that was sharing a meal with them. And he took bread as part of that and blessed it and broke it and said, take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup as part of that meal and said, take this, all of you, and drink it. This is my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this every time you drink it in remembrance of me. And he said, take this bread, every time you take this bread and you drink this cup, turn away from what was, who you were, what you were a part of, and enter into what's next, because I have new and real and true life, and it's there for you to grasp. And I'm alongside you every step of the way. And he calls us to that, to receive that same power, that same grace. So let's pray together that that may be so. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts here, Lord, on this bread and this cup, Lord, that they may become your real presence, your grace around this table today, that all of us who hunger and thirst for you, Lord, that we may find it here. And Lord, pour out your Spirit on us, Lord, on your body, on those of us who are knit together, Lord, to experience your power and grace as a body together, Lord. Help us to sense your leading. Lord, help us to grow into the men and women you've called us to be. Help us to let down our guards and even be vulnerable, God, that may be the open door that you walk through. Lord, we know that you're at work in our lives. We know that you love us in spite of us, Lord, and that's the amazing thing, that your grace is not about what we do, but about what you have done. Help us to receive that today. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.